See if you can note as we go through, there is the weekly holy convocation or gathering. And besides that, there are seven special holy gatherings that God designated for His people. And as we go through, you see if you can find what the seven are. You might want to check them off in your Bible to help you divide up the chapter in your minds. Leviticus chapter 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave it the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also in the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray that just as we are told that these things were written for to us for examples, we pray that we might see in this portion of Scripture this morning the instruction that you intended for your people Israel at that time, as well as the instruction that you intend to be an example to us in our day. We pray that you would instruct us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this chapter, The Importance of Fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John is saying that the very reason that he wrote that epistle was so that those who read the epistle would have fellowship with him and with the others of God's people, and that their fellowship was with God the Father and God the Son. And so the whole purpose is fellowship. And the epistle of John, first epistle, is noted to be an epistle of fellowship. And here, I guess we could call Leviticus chapter 23 the chapter of fellowship. God here explaining to his people the goals of fellowship that he had for them. The whole purpose of the gospel is fellowship. We are brought into fellowship with God and with one another in God. And God here provides then for Israel to have fellowship with himself as well as fellowship with one another in himself. And so we find in this chapter that fellowship is very important. And I would say I find here fellowship is important for three reasons. The first reason that I would say is that fellowship is important because it is a reminder of truth. Even our fellowship is to remind us of truth, of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the things of God, the truth of the Word of God and the ways of God. And we see here that God uses fellowship to remind us of truth. God loves to illustrate things for us so that we remember things. And he uses even these holy convocations as means of reminding us of truth. First of all, we have the regular fellowship, the weekly convocation in verse 3, where God says very specifically, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so every week, The seventh day of the week was to be a special day of fellowship with God. It was to be set aside for fellowship with God. There was no work to be done on that day because it was a time for gathering together with God's people and fellowshipping in the things of God. And so the purpose of the day was not just to sit home or to sleep in. The purpose of the day was to gather together. He says, it's a holy convocation. You shall do no work. The reason being, it's a holy convocation. You're supposed to get together with God's people and worship. And so all were to be gathered together in worship. And rather than being out in the fields pulling in the harvest, they were to be gathered together in the house of God and worshiping God. And so they stopped work to worship. And that's basically what God did. It's a Sabbath of rest of the Lord. You see, God spent 6 days in which he made heaven and earth and all that is in the creation that we see round about us. The sixth day he made man. And then God said, now why should I make him and not enjoy him? So then he called a day of rest. The seventh day was a day of rest so that the man that he had made might be able to have fellowship with himself. And so it was a day of fellowship. And God stopped the work of creation in order to have fellowship with the man that he had made. He planned it so he would be done and have that day free. And so we plan our work during the week so that comes the Lord's day, we're done and we can have fellowship with God because he desires to have fellowship with us. And so in 6 days, God made heaven and earth. And the seventh day, he rested so that he could have fellowship with man. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish children would get the lesson there very clearly. It was an illustration, a reminder of truth. And they say, well, you know, why do we do this every week? And the fathers then could explain to the children that God made everything that is in 6 days, and the seventh day, he said, I want to have fellowship with man. And since he wants to have fellowship with us, then certainly we want to have fellowship with him. And so God made provision for us to be able to get our work done in 6 days so that the seventh day we could have fellowship with him. So the Israelite children would grow up believing in creation. No chance for evolution there. Somebody says, tells them about evolution. They say, well, that can't be because in 6 days God made heaven and earth so we could have fellowship with him the seventh day. There you have it. God gives us the picture of what he desires of us. And so the regular fellowship every week was a constant reminder of the truth of God's creation, that God created all things. And we find then that not only the regular fellowship, but that they had special times of fellowship. Seven specifically mentioned here, times of fellowship that were called holy convocations. The first one we have in verse 5. The 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. 14th day of the first month, and this was to illustrate or to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt, and the Passover was the Lord's provision that they might not die, but that they would be redeemed from the slavery of Egypt. And the Passover in the New Testament is mentioned that it is a reminder to us as well. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover has been slain for us. And so the Passover of the Old Testament was to remind the Israelites that they had been taken from slavery in Egypt, and it was also to illustrate the fact that the Redeemer would come, which would be the redemption for their souls provided by God. And so they were reminded every time they celebrated the Passover that they had been delivered from Egypt. And so we also, Christ our Passover slain for us, every time we partake of the table of the Lord, we do it remembering his death until he come. And so for us, it is a reminder. It's a reminder, first of all, that he died on the cross for sinners, and it's a reminder also that he rose again and he's coming back again the second time. And so it's him remembering his death until he come. And so every time we get together and partake of the table of the Lord, it's a reminder. That special time of fellowship then reminds us of God's provision for us. And as we gather together on the first day of the week, it's a reminder of His resurrection. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Reminds us of His resurrection. And so the Passover was a reminder for the Israelites. And then right along with the Passover was the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. The 15th through the 22nd of the first month was unleavened bread in verse 6. And 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, they are told that during those 7 days, no leaven was to be found in their houses. And the Jews each year made a careful search of their homes to make sure that on the 14th day they got their houses clean. There was no leaven. That one of the children hadn't dropped a crust of bread behind a chair someplace, or that in some place in their house there wasn't a piece of bread or a piece of leaven or anything that had leaven in it. Their houses had to be clean every year. The first month of the year, the houses were searched for any leaven, and it was taken out. Now, that was, I suppose, might be similar to what we have as spring house cleaning. It would serve for good motivation, making sure there's no leaven in that house. They would go through it from one end to the other to make sure that their home was pleasing to God. And that's a good motivation that we could have to make sure that our homes are pleasing to God in every way. Make sure there's nothing in our homes that would be displeasing to God. And it might not hurt once a year for us to really go through our homes and make sure that there are no pictures or magazines or anything, whatever it might be, that would be displeasing to God, and make sure we get it out. The Israelites had a yearly reminder of that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember reading of the woman who, after going to a seminar, by the way, we're having one coming up soon here in Grand Rapids in the month of June. We trust you'll be able to go. She got home and God began speaking to her heart that her house was somewhat of a mess. Her children always had to give her a two-day notice that they were having friends over so that she could at least get some semblance of order. And God spoke to her about that messy house, and then He gave her motivation. One day, all of a sudden, she began seeing little beetles around the house, carpet beetles. And they called the exterminator, and after five times coming out, he said, I've never seen a case like this one. Beetles all over that house, every drawer, every carpet, every curtain, everything had little tiny beetles. And he said, I've never seen a case like this. He said, you're going to have to wash or dry clean everything in this house. Besides the dry cleaning, it was 96 loads of wash. Besides painting every room, besides emptying every drawer. She said, God really gave me motivation to get my house clean. And that was God's purpose. And she said, in the process, we found some things that we knew were not pleasing to the Lord, and we got rid of them. And so the Israelites had a yearly reminder, go through your house and make sure there's nothing in your house that displeases God. And so they searched for the unleavened bread, but anything else they found could go at the same time. And so this was a reminder that God is a holy God and that their homes also need to be places that are pleasing to Him. Then we find that in verse 16 we have the third special fellowship here. It talks about the first fruits. In verse 16 it says that the morrow after the Sabbath that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Let's see, that's the second one. I skipped the first one here. Verse 10, thank you. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the Lord, in verse 10. And so there is the first fruits of the first harvest. You know, when for example, in a fruit tree, you get that first apple or that first pear, that very first one, it isn't time to harvest. Maybe almost the whole tree is still green. But you got that first fruits of the first harvest, and God says, those are the things I want you to bring to me. And so there was to be that first fruits that was brought to the Lord, reminding us that God gets the very first of our service, of our hearts, of our labors. And then in verse 16, we find that 50 days later, there was the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, when we have another first fruits. And actually, this one was more often called the Feast of Weeks because of being 7 weeks later, or in New Testament times, more often called the Feast of Pentecost, because Penta referring to 50, and it was the timing of the coming of the Spirit of God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there was the full harvest, and they were told not to harvest all the corners of the field, nor go back over the harvest, but to leave that for the poor. And so this was a reminder that not only the very first fruit belongs to God, but a reminder also that the first of the entire harvest belongs to God. It's His. It all belongs to God. And so it was a feast reminding them to be grateful to God for His abundance. And so that was very appropriate that the Holy Spirit should come at that particular time, the outpouring of the abundance of the Holy Spirit, reminder of God's abundance in providing all of the harvest that He gives to us, and our gratitude to Him for that. Then in verse 24, we have the Feast of Trumpets, which is that of the New Year. That was the old calendar New Year that they had, and it was actually the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, was probably a reminder of what was going to come 10 days later, because 10 days later we have the Day of Atonement, which was a day of fasting and of humiliation, a day of seeking God. And the trumpets 10 days earlier was to get ready for that day of fasting. And we need to get ready for a fast. We need to be prepared for a fast. And this was what was done, because on the Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their souls. It was a serious day, a day of averting the wrath of God for another year, a type of Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. And God warns them, anyone who is not afflicted, verse 29, shall be cut off. Anyone who does any work will be destroyed from among his people, because it was a very solemn, special day. This was the only fast that God commanded the Israelites. Now, they could fast at other times if they desired, but this was the only day that He commanded them to fast, and it was a seeking God's face. Then we find, lastly, the tabernacles in verse 34. And the tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, was a very special one in that it was not only a 7-day period, like the unleavened bread, where they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. And in a way, it was a week of special seeking of God. The Feast of Tabernacles was extra special in that it was a time in which they really separated themselves from all other activities. And they were to dwell in booths for 7 days. They would make a little lean-to type of thing out of branches, and they would live outdoors. In other words, these 7 days of living in lean-tos made with branches was their family camp week. And it got them out of their houses where they could just seek God. Now, you know what happens if you're having something special, but you're still at home, there are always all kinds of interruptions. And so God made provision here so that they could be out of their homes. And during that week, everybody lived in a lean-to, so that they had no cares of the regular life, but could just spend their time seeking God. A whole week of seeking the Lord, living in simplicity. Now, it reminded them of coming out of Egypt and the fact that the first night out of Egypt, they made booths at Succoth, and they dwelt in those booths, lean-tos of branches. And it was a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt, but it was also a provision of God to set aside all of the other cares and forget about everything else. You know, when you, we don't use branches and lean-tos, but sometimes we use tents or other things. But you know, when you get away and there's no telephone, there's no mail that comes, there's no newspaper, you're just out there in the wilderness all by yourself, you're in that tent, and maybe just the whole family, and you have nothing else to do but just relax and be with each other. That's an exciting time. And I know kids love camping, probably because they get to see more of their parents on that day, more of their dad at least, on those days, because he doesn't have anything else to do. There's no office to pull him away or other things to distract him. And so the family is all gathered together for fellowship. And so God made provision for the Israelites to have a week of family camp every year. And that provided for them an additional informal fellowship that they could enjoy with themselves and with the Lord in that special way. And so these times of special fellowship were reminders of the truths of their redemption and of God's provision for them, as well as being an immediate provision. And so our second point is that they were not only reminders, but they were also encouragements. Fellowship encourages God's people. God here said to Moses, I want you to proclaim to the people these holy convocations. These then were times when God said, I want you to set this time apart to seek me and to have fellowship with me and with one another. Similar to what we read in the New Testament in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another. And God says to us in the New Testament, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Just like he said in the Old Testament, these are holy convocations, holy gatherings, where you set yourselves apart to seek my face. You know, this is very, very important. When we were in South America, I was sometimes had part in the camp programs. And after the fireside service in the evening, and then we'd send the kids off to bed, one of the things I always made sure I did was to take care of that campfire. In the summertime in Chile, there was no rain, and so the grass was always dry, and it would only take a spark to set things going. And so I made sure that that fire was out. The first thing I would do was separate the embers. I remember the first time, I thought, I'll just pour water on this. You know, if you have a big mound of embers, you can pour water for an awful long time, because all it does is make steam. So that's not the way. If you really want to cool those embers off fast, you separate them. You know, if you really want to cool off a church member fast, you just separate them. Or rather, if you really want to cool off fast, you just separate yourself. And if we separate ourselves from the fellowship of the saints, we cool off fast. We don't realize it. You know, we think, just like Samson, you know, I will arise and in my strength go forth again. We don't realize it, but we cool off fast when we separate ourselves from the fellowship of the people of God. And so a cold Christian is one who is careless about being with the people of God. And God provided for his people Israel so that they would have not only the weekly fellowship, but also regular fellowship scattered throughout the year, and even one period of a whole week of nothing else to do but fellowship. And so there were all different kinds of convocations or of fellowships, but they all had the same purpose, to get to have fellowship with God and with God's people. And so today we need all kinds of fellowship. We have our regular weekly fellowship in our regular services, and we have other kinds of fellowship where we would have get-togethers encouraging one another and exhorting one another. And we have these needs of fellowship. We even have game nights. This past week we had game night and pizza. You say, well, now what is so holy about that? Well, you'd be surprised. On a game night like that, you can learn a lot about your fellow believers. Things that, you know, if you're going through the prayer list, and if we're praying for one another in an informal time like that, You have a chance to find out what's happening. You know, or how's their job going, or do they have a job yet, or what about their family, or what about that those parents that they're concerned about. You have a opportunity to learn a lot so that you can pray more effectively for one another. You can learn things like that. You can also learn how to lose graciously, or maybe even win graciously. A lot of things that you can learn on a holy convocation of game night and pizza. God says we need these things to be able to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with Him. And if we can't have fellowship with Him, why, in an informal way like that, then there's something wrong. Our informal time has something wrong with it if we can't have fellowship with Him at the same time. And so all of these things are important. And God gave to Israel a great variety, all the way from the Day of Atonement, which was a very serious, somber time of heart-searching and fasting, to the time of the tabernacles, where they were out and they dwelt in booths for a whole week of fun, relaxation, fellowship, and seeking to learn more about God. And so fellowship encourages God's people. One more thing. Fellowship pleases God. And this is the most amazing thing. Fellowship pleases God. Notice, these are the feasts of the Lord. In other words, it was all His idea. It wasn't Israel saying, you know, God is a pretty nice God, and we ought to have some times to get together when we can worship Him together. No, it wasn't their idea at all. It was God's idea. God says, this is what I want you to do. These were His feasts. The reason being, He wants fellowship with us. And that's the most amazing thing. See, God doesn't need our fellowship. That's why it's so significant that God is a Trinity. Because God's needs of fellowship are all met in Himself. The Father had fellowship with the Son and the Spirit throughout eternity past, before we were even created. God doesn't need our fellowship. He has within Himself all of His resources for fellowship. But in spite of the fact that He doesn't need our fellowship, can you imagine it? He wants our fellowship. The God of heaven and earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, He wants our fellowship and desires to meet with us. And so it's exciting. You look through here. Look at the first part of chapter 23. Verse 2, these are the feasts of the Lord. These are My feasts. Verse 3, the end of verse 3, the Sabbath of the Lord. First part of verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. Verse 5 is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. These are all the Lord's. In other words, He is the one who has designed these, and we are the beneficiaries. We're the ones that are called to His feast. He invites us. And certainly that's an amazing thing. What an insult not to respond to the gracious invitation of so majestic a person. I read recently of a woman who invited 60-some people to a function, and 34 responded saying yes, they would come. 11 showed up. She was furious. She says, what am I going to do with all this leftover food? Can you imagine what an affront that is? And can you imagine the King of kings, the Lord of the universe, says, these are My feasts. These are My holy convocations. And I'm inviting you to come and participate. Imagine if the President of the United States, pick whichever president you might have liked, and supposing that he sent you a personal letter of invitation to come and have breakfast with him at the White House, and you didn't show up. And the phone rings and said, where were you? Oh, yeah, well, I couldn't make it that morning. I had something come up. And out of your mind. Do you know who that is? That's the President. And here the King of kings and Lord of lords invites us to fellowship with Himself. Jesus told a parable of a man who gave a great supper. In Luke 14 and verse 16, gave a great supper and invited many. And what they did in those days is they would go out, they'd send a servant out with personal invitation. And the person would say yes, he could come, or no, he couldn't. And the servant went out and advised everybody. Then when the time came for the supper, what they would do, since they didn't live by the clocks like we usually do now, they would send somebody out to tell them, everything's ready, come to the feast. Now, these people had said they would come. And the servant went around saying, it's time to come. And when the servant came back, he said, well, this one's not coming. Well, why isn't he coming? Well, he says that he bought a piece of land and he has to go out and look at it. Who ever heard of buying a piece of land and then going out and looking at it? It might be 6 feet under the ocean. Something wrong there. Now, this one, other one can't come either. Well, why can't he come? Well, he bought a yoke of oxen. He has to go out and test them. Well, you know, don't you drive a car before you buy it? And then another one can't come. He says he married a wife. Well, nothing wrong with marrying a wife, but didn't he know that when he said he would come? They were engaged, or rather they had the betrothal a year ahead of the marriage. I'm sure he must have known that. And so these were just excuses they had accepted. But then they made excuses. And the Lord of that supper said, you go out in the highways and byways and you bring them in, you pack them in, so that when these who think maybe they'll want to show up later come, there won't be any room for them. He says, because not one of those people that refuse to come to my feast is going to enter in. That's an affront. It's a wicked thing. And so the feast is the Lord's, and he's the one that does the inviting. And then that's why he says also, no work. 6 times throughout this chapter it says, no work. Well, why does he say no work? Because he doesn't want anybody to have an excuse and say, I can't come. And so, no work, so that you can come and give God his time. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never supposed to work anymore. Just like last week, we talked about the husband and wife and being an illustration of how God also desires prime time and undivided attention. That doesn't mean that the wife wants the husband to quit her job and stay home with him 24 hours a day. You know, they'd both get sick of that in no time. What she wants is that in addition to doing his job and in addition to serving the Lord, to block out some prime time when she can have undivided attention. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want you to quit your job and say, I'm going to sit in church and read the Bible 24 hours a day. No, he doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to do your job, to meet your responsibilities. He wants you to serve in the church, fulfill responsibilities in the church. But in all of this, he says, set apart specific times for that fellowship when there will be time for me, prime time, undivided attention. And so we do that together also as we get together, prime time and undivided attention for God together. And so God desires this and seeks this, and that's why he makes these commands to us. Now, this is the Old Testament. This was the law of God. This is the book of Leviticus, first 5 books of the Old Testament. It's the law of Moses. You say, oh, well, this is the law. You know what David said? Oh, how love I thy law. You know, and I could kind of go for this too. I don't mind these holy convocations. We had a great time Friday night. And we've had retreats where we go out for a day and have someone bring some scripture to us and have times of fun and fellowship, and it's just been great. And that's all God is saying. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to get together, not only get together every week, but I want you to get together special times because you need it and I want it. And so David said, oh, how love I thy law. It provides vacations for me. It provides days off for me. You know, God's not a cruel God. He wants to provide that which we need. And he provides a whole week of conference and special days and all of these things, setting aside time in our schedule that we might be with his people and have fellowship with him together. How can we possibly be too busy for God. And so God wants this. The question is, why do we let things keep us away from God? The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you know what else it says there? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, there were some that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Why would they do that? Why would they say that they love God and then let something come between them and God's holy convocation that He provides for fellowship with Himself? That's why God says, I'm putting this down for you in black and white so you know that this is what I want. And don't let anything get in the way. Isn't this what heaven is all about? You know, the big thing about heaven is not the streets of gold. The big thing about heaven is that that's where God is. What did Jesus say to His disciples? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what heaven is. It's being with Him. And these holy convocations are just opportunities to be with Him in the fellowship also of His people. Revelation 21:3, God tells us very clearly what heaven's all about. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He won't just send a representative. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that exciting? That's what heaven is all about, being with God. And God says, I want to give you a little taste of heaven, and that I'm providing regular convocations for you. Every week I want you to get together. And on special occasions I want you to get together. These are all a taste of heaven, because this is what heaven is going to be all about. Mark 8:36, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, sometimes we read that and you say, isn't it terrible how the unsaved will find any kind of excuse they can to avoid the need of their soul? You know, and they let anything, they'll sell their soul for anything. Isn't that terrible? And yet, you know, we can do that as Christians. What will a man give in exchange for his fellowship? And sometimes we sell fellowship so cheaply. How cheaply we exchange fellowship with God for the slightest inconveniences or minor obligations. John says, these things write we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the amazing, unbelievable provision that you've made for us, that we, fallen human beings, can be cleansed and have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We thank you. We rejoice in the marvels of salvation, how by your grace, through faith in this risen Savior, can be forgiven of our sins and come into the very presence of God. How amazing. And equally amazing that the God of the universe would Himself desire fellowship with us. We pray that we might not despise that abundant, marvelous provision that you've made, whether for salvation or whether for fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn number 366? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Number 366, shall we stand as we sing?